I absolutely love singing with all of you. It just gets my heart excited for hearing the Word of God. Amen. As I was sitting there listening as Natalie was ministering to us in special music, I love that song. I was reminded of Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's our stance before Christ. When we stand in our own righteousness, dressed in our own robes of righteousness, that's what God sees. Verse 4, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I almost felt like I could preach a whole different sermon than what I had planned. It made my heart excited. Well, would you pray with me? And as you pray, would you turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1? Verses 22 through 25 this morning. Would you join with me? Father, thank You for all You do in our lives. Thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. We've been studying how to have biblical redemptive relationships. God, I pray that today, as we conclude this series, that You would encourage us and that Slater Baptist Church would be a church that says we care more about one another than we do about our own agendas. We care more about one another than we do about our own even needs. We care more about each other than our own schedules, our own hurts, our own past, our own preferences, whatever it may be. God, I pray that we would care more about each other than about ourselves, and that we would seek to take initiative, to be biblical and faithful, and that You would help us to be known for relationships that really make a difference. Thank You for all You've done in our lives. Help us to love one another as You have loved us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, in Your Spirit, amen. We are concluding our study, Four Words for Building Real Relationships. In James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, we read, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Question. In Jesus' day, who knew the Bible the best? The religious leaders did. Matter of fact, the rabbis were notorious for knowing their Bibles because they would actually, many of them would memorize the entire Old Testament. Like, I can't even memorize my own home phone number. If you were to ask me what my home phone number is, I could not tell you. I never use it. But these would memorize the entire Old Testament. They knew the Bible inside and out. Second question, who killed Jesus? The religious leaders quoting Bible verses the whole way there. What were they doing? They're quoting Bible verses about blasphemy. They're quoting Bible verses about heresy. They're quoting Bible verses about purity and separation and their own righteousness. They're quoting these the entire way they're going to crucify Jesus. See, there can be a disconnect between knowing the Bible and being faithful to the Bible. There can be a disconnect between knowing the Bible and, as James says, what? Doing the Bible. Now, here's the question. What does this have to do with relationships? Change doesn't come from knowing what God says, but from doing what God says. Change is a process, not an event. It happens as we daily and moment by moment trust Him, denying ourselves, and choosing to serve Him, obey Him, and love others. But the truth is, nothing is as scary as feeling alone in your struggle. Nothing is as scary as feeling alone in your struggle. For me, I am most afraid when I don't know how to do something and I don't know how to figure out who to talk to make it happen. I still remember learning Hebrew for my MDiv. And I did most of my Hebrew work at night in Colfax, so 35 minutes from the campus, in my little office off to the side that was an add-on, so there was no heat in there. I had a space heater and two pairs of sweatpants, two sweatshirts, and gloves as I'm in my office trying to learn Hebrew at night. And it was cold. I mean, it's 10:30 at night. And I'd get stumped by something, and I would lose any sanctification points I had. Why? Because I would freak out because I don't know what the answer is. And more importantly, I felt alone. I didn't know who to, I couldn't call Tim Little up and be like, hey, it's 10:30 at night. What's the answer to letter C? It don't work that way. When you are in trials and temptations, but you feel like you're alone, that adds a whole nother amplification to that level. And you can insert your own experience, an assignment from your teacher, a job from your boss, a ministry at church, a struggling relationship that you're going through, a scary diagnosis. God calls us to obedience, but obedience is hard when we face trials, temptations, pressure, weakness, and it is only amplified by the feeling of being alone. But that is why God calls us into relationships. We've been looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. Would you say it with me again one last time? And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When we look at relationships, we find that relationships in the Bible are God's way of redeeming and restoring you, because relationships are the environment for biblical growth and change. There is no command in the Bible that you can do, that you can truly do without other people. You cannot truly love God without the people of God, and you cannot truly love others unless there's at least two of you in the room, right? You cannot live the Christian life in isolation from other people, even Christians or even non-Christians. Because the Bible tells us how to live towards Christians, and does the Bible tell us also how to live towards non-Christians? Yeah, you betcha, right? Paul talks about being in the world but not of the world. He talks about loving even our enemies. So we've been talking about how do we, as Christians and as members of Slater Baptist Church, how do we love one another in a way that leads to lasting biblical change and meaningful relationships? Because what happens is we end up occupying pews together. We come, we sing together, and we think this is community. But then we go out Monday through Saturday, and the relationships we're supposed to have on Sunday feel like only Sunday relationships. Like, I'll see you guys next week. And we wonder why, in the midst of our Christian lives, we feel alone. Because the relationships in your local church are supposed to be, next to your relationship with your spouse and your kids, the most important relationships you have. Why isn't it? Well, because we're busy. Because we're tired. Because I don't like somebody else at church. Because somebody wronged me. Because, well, I don't necessarily have any interests like they do. Or whatever it may be. But listen, sardines in a can don't love one another. Just because we're in the same room doesn't mean we have biblical community. So what we've been looking at is how do we develop biblical community? And we've been looking at four words for building real relationships. And the first word we looked at was love. Why is love so important? Because love builds bridges to hearts. When we feel loved, we feel free to be real. When I know you love me, I'll invite you into my world. But I'm not going to invite you into my world to speak truth into my life. I'm not going to truly get to know you until I know fundamentally you care about me, that you're on the same page, that you have my interest at heart, and it's the other way around as well. Then we talked about know. How do we truly get to know people? Why is it so important? Knowing people moves relationships from the superficial to the significant, because the more we know people, the more we can identify with them, help them, and encourage them. Then the last time we were together, we talked about speak. Speak. Our words are always either God words or world words. They either reflect a biblical agenda of speaking the truth in love, or they reflect a worldly agenda that says, follow the counsel of the world, follow the worldview of the world, follow the advice of the world. Our words are always either God words or world words. Why? Because our words reveal our influences, values, and priorities. Every time my mouth opens, whatever is going to come out will either reflect godly influences, values, and priorities, or it will reflect the influences of the world, the values of the world, and the priorities of the world. But if I'm going to be biblical, if I'm going to develop redemptive relationships, I have to speak the truth in love. But now, God calls us to challenge, encourage, and help others do what He has called them to do. God doesn't call Christians to seclude ourselves in our own little cliques where there are no dirty, hurting, or needy people, poor people, gays, straights, blacks, whites, immigrants, addicts, or people who sin against us. And God doesn't call us to drive-by true things, right? Where we simply shove truth off of people, shoot our mouths off, and then go, see ya. That happens at funerals all the time, doesn't it? We form the assembly line, and we think we have to tell them something because it's awkward to just say, I love you and I'm praying for you, and then to move on. So we go, well, just trust God, brother. See ya. Or God never gives you more than you can handle. Bye. Or, hey, you know, you need to just toughen up. You'll be okay. Bye. But isn't that how we often work? We think I've ministered to them because I've tossed out good advice to them. Now, well, they're going to do what they want with it, and it's not my problem. Whatever. I want you to imagine saying to a newborn baby, well, glad you're here. Learn to eat, sleep, walk, talk, be nice, good luck. If you were a parent, you would be legally liable for neglect. Listen, Christians, when we do the same thing, we are spiritually liable for neglecting our brothers and sisters in Christ. Hebrews 10 says that it is my responsibility, and the biblical testimony is clear that as members of a local church, I am responsible for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And to simply shove truth on people without being willing to walk with people is spiritual neglect. So we tell new Christians not to sin, to read their Bibles, pray, go to church, and share their faith. Good luck. We tell sufferers, trust God. Good luck. We tell people in troubled marriages, stop being so selfish. Good luck. We tell parents to better discipline your kids. I'm really bad at this too. You know, I'm like, man, if they would just discipline their kids more, then everything would be fine. Go do it. Bye. We tell addicts, stop using drugs. Bye. Good luck. Then we walk away, leaving them to figure out the how on their own, leaving them scared, frustrated, and unequipped for what God has called them to do. Instead, God calls us to the hard but beautiful task of walking with people in the details of their lives. That's why our fourth word for this series is do. Yes, we need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. But God doesn't call us to be doers of the word alone. That's what the church is for. In other words, don't just talk the talk at people, but walk the walk with people, because all of us need help from others. There is not a single, I like to call him James Bond Christian. What does James Bond do? He gets dropped off in some mission somewhere all by himself. That's not how we're called to live the Christian life. We're called to do this together. Paul Tripp writes, providing support requires a willingness to roll up our sleeves and get alongside people as they fight the war between sin and righteousness. So how do we do this? And I just want to give three strategies this morning for how we as Slater Baptist Church can develop real helping relationships. How we can develop relationships in which we don't just shove truth, drive by true things at people, but instead, what do? We walk with people in the midst of struggles. How do we do that? Well, number one, by being an example. by being an example. In Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes to his son in the faith, Titus, one of the people that he had mentored. And he tells Titus what his job as an overseer of pastors needs to be. And he tells them in chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. So there we have speaking. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. First of all, notice, he says, older men and older women, your job is to teach the younger men and younger women how to live a Christian life. Now, I think Paul is a very smart person here. He never defines what those categories are, right? So you insert yourself where appropriate, okay? But what does he say? Titus, your job is to speak truth, to speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. And then he says, teach these people how to do it. But then notice, what does he say at the end? Likewise, urge the men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be what? An example of good deeds. Not only were they to teach, but they were to live it. Just like Jesus, who not only taught but spoke, but gave us also an example of how to live life. 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you a what? Example for you to follow in his steps. We don't just live life based off of the Sermon on the Mount. We live life based off of what we saw Jesus do in his relationships with other people. I am a person who learns by watching. Like, I read a ton of books, but what helps me the most is when I see somebody else do it. If I read a book on preaching, that's not going to make any difference to me. But watching other people do it, I'm like, okay, that's how it's supposed to be done. I don't want it explained to me only. I want to see it in action. Perhaps you've heard of the concepts of caught versus taught. How much did you learn from your parents telling you this is how you do life? And how much did you learn by watching your parents do life? Your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your fellow church members will remember some of what you say, but they will remember most of what you live. By living as an example, you demonstrate how to put into practice the truth you speak. If we're going to have a ministry of doing and helping others do, it starts by living consistent Christian lives ourselves. And then number two, maintain a presence. Maintain a presence. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, Paul has this very simple instruction. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Paul reminds his readers that biblical relationships are there for the good times and the bad. We tend to think that biblical relationships are about being there when times are hard. Is that true? Yes. But biblical relationships are about being there in all seasons of life. They're about being involved in each other's lives when times are bad and when times are good. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The goal of biblical friendship is to be there in all seasons of life. If we're going to build real biblical friendships, friendships that lead to real redemptive change, we have to do all of life together, not just the hard time. I want you to imagine the last time you were going through a trial. Who made the most difference? Who were you hoping would come and comfort you? Was it a person who you had no relationship with before? Or is the person you want there when you're going through hard times also the person that was there when you got together for family vacations? When you got together at each other's houses? When you went out to eat with one another? Those are the people who actually make a difference when life is hard. Who are you most hurt by that doesn't come to comfort you when you're going through things? It's people that you thought you were good friends with in other times. Because we understand this. If you're going to truly minister to people in hard times, you have to have solid relationships in the rest of times. This means eating together, playing games together, doing Bible studies together, serving together at church, going to vacations and events together, praying together. All of these lead to friendships that can springboard into relationships that matter when hard times come. Look, I know what we really want are quality relationships. Like, I can't spend all of life with everybody else. I want quality time, quality relationships, and I get that, but listen, quality relationships only come from quantity time because you don't get to pick which moments will matter. It's just like with my kids. I can't go, okay, well, I'm going to block out half an hour on Tuesday and I'm going to have a good, real quality time with my kids. It don't work that way. Because the times when my kids are going through something, I don't get to pick when that's going to be, right? I don't get to pick, okay, I got everything done that I want today. All my work is done. I've got everything done that I need to. All right, when I get home, now I'm ready for my kid to have a crisis at school. No, it doesn't matter what's going on. I need to be there. The only way you build quality relationships is by spending as much time with each other as you can. Because you don't get to pick which moments will matter. If you're coming to church but aren't inviting the church people into your Monday through Saturday lives, listen to me, this is perhaps one of the most important things I'll say today. If you come to church but aren't inviting church people into your Monday through Saturday lives, you're not going to have anyone there when you need help. Because those relationships won't matter to you. And if you're coming to church but not getting involved in anyone's Monday through Saturday lives, no one will want you there when they need help. If you are not building a presence, a meaningful presence in people's lives Monday through Saturday, if you're not inviting anyone into your life and saying, will you come to our house? Will you go out to eat with us? Will you go to this event with us? Hey, I'm going to a basketball game. Would you like to come? Hey, my kids are in events. Would you guys like to come? If you're not inviting people into your regular Monday through Saturday life, no one will be there for you when your hard times come. And if you're not getting involved in people's lives Monday through Saturday, then you are going to be an alien and intrusive presence when hard times actually do come. Because they're going to go, who are you? Like, why are you all of a sudden talking to me? We need to maintain a presence if we're going to make a real difference. And then lastly, number three, we need to bear one another's burdens. We need to bear one another's burdens. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 6. It's going to be on the screen, but I'm going to refer back to it several times. Galatians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul concludes his letter to the Galatians by writing this. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. But if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. Paul calls us to bear one another's burdens. This, as he says, fulfills the law of Christ. What law is he talking about there? What law of Christ is that? John 13:34, Jesus in the upper room said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Listen, loving is helping. You cannot claim to love your church if you're not getting involved and helping each other. But let's be honest, you don't have the time, energy, or resources to help everyone. And not to be mean, but have you ever met somebody who, no matter how hard you tried, never actually wanted to change, and they were just a person who would take, and suck the life right out of you? Yes, sometimes that does happen, and you try to help, and no matter what you do, they just want attention, they don't want help. That's why Paul, I think, here strikes such a beautiful and perfect balance. You see, as we see here, he says, but each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another, for each one will bear his own load. Here's what bearing one another's burdens does not mean. Bearing one another's burdens does not mean neglecting to confront sin because you don't want to be a burden. It doesn't mean that. It also doesn't mean doing for others what God has called them to do. It also doesn't mean shielding people from any suffering. I think I'm learning this with my kids. I just want to shield them from ever having any pain in their life at all. That's not what bearing one another's burdens mean. But then it also doesn't mean giving out to the point where you should be, where you are being beginning to be spiritually harmed. Because sometimes I give and I give, but what does Paul say again in Galatians chapter 6? He says in verse 1, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. So then what does bearing one another's burdens mean? It means encouraging and exhorting people. It means saying, hey, I'm here for you. It means calling people to obedience. It means telling them, you can do this. You can do this. Encouraging them constantly. It also means praying for one another. Bearing one another's burdens by constantly praying for each other. Church people, I hope that you are regularly praying for one another. I pray for each and every one of you every single week by name throughout the week. Because I want to bear your burdens before the Lord. I want to bring what I know is going on in your life before the Lord. But then number three, it means helping others handle what God has called them to do. It doesn't mean doing for other people what God has called them to do, but it does mean helping others handle what God has called them to do. We do this in a variety of ways, financially, emotionally, spiritually, physically. We do it by bringing meals, babysitting kids, giving rides, sending cards and texts, giving hugs, paying bills, providing perspective, wisdom, and accountability in about a million other ways. But the key is being there and being a presence that helps rather than hinders. Because when we help each other, it is amazing how much we can accomplish. I get annoyed on Facebook when there's ads that pop up and videos that I didn't ask for. But then this one happened. And this was so perfect to conclude our series on that I had to share it with you.
You know, I mean, we're not a boys club or a social club. We're just a group of husbands collectively waiting for our wives in the Target parking lot.
I used to get so bored.
Hours and hours of waiting in the car.
I thought it'd be a good idea one time to go in with the wife. Thought I could maybe scout out some camping gear or something like that. Just ended up holding her purse.
Eventually, I just started returning the carts just to stay busy, get a little exercise. And then the Target management noticed and they offered me a job. They said I could work whenever my wife was shopping. Last week, I clocked 12 hours.
Between 2015 and 2018, I actually completed my doctorate online while waiting for my wife.
Then one day, everything changed. I'm sitting in the car. It's been 63 minutes. I'm furious. And then there's this knock on the window.
Hey. Got some new jerky. You want to try some?
Charlie's beef jerky. Yeah, that was honestly the start of our friendship.
You know, it didn't happen all at once.
Honestly, I don't remember how it started.
Penn came along, and then this Miles guy started parking closer to us, and then eventually, like, the group was just formed.
What do we do here? Well, we toss the ball around, we play some cards, you know, a little gambling. We have supper if it gets late enough.
When Miles brought his grill, it changed everything.
So, got your standard grill set up that everyone has. We got the coffee over here. We got the beans about to go there. Brats on the grill. It's lunchtime.
One summer, we did a series of car washes, and we actually raised enough money to put a big screen in the back of Penn's van.
TV.
That was a good summer.
for a while, the kids were real damper on the group, you know, but then we got a two-car system going where each guy takes a 15-minute shift watching the kids while the others just get to chill, hang out.
Eventually, we decided just to put a security camera in the daycare van so we can keep an eye on the kids, but also keep a full poker table.
Oh, God!
This will pay for my wife's Target run.
Hey, somebody got eyes on the kids?
Oh, they're fine.
You know, honestly, I think this has saved my marriage. My wife and I used to constantly fight about how much time she was spending at Target. But now, thanks to the group, my marriage is stronger than ever.
I clip coupons for her now, so we can head to Target, and I can hang out with the guys, and she can do her thing, whatever she does in there.
Taylor, we gotta go.
Oh, come on, babe, 5 more minutes?
No, we gotta go right
just
now.
Just 5 more minutes.
You guys have been in here all day.
Oh, damn, see the sale on the curtains? They're really nice.
They're real cute.
Gotta go.
I know it sounds crazy, but I look forward to those throw pillows going on sale now. Get to see my boys.
Hi, we're coming tomorrow?
Yeah, they got a sale tomorrow. You'll be here.
You got a sale tomorrow?
Night time.
Okay, all right, I'll see you guys tomorrow.
Yeah, all right, sounds good.
I just hope it doesn't end with us.
I would love to see Target husband groups just formed all over the world.
There's no reason for any husband to have to endure a red tag sale alone.
If you see another guy waiting for his wife, you know, just offer him some beef jerky. Let him know you're down to hang.
Your best friend may be just 2 cars away.
We have so much in common. We all have wives, and they're all in there, somewhere.
My name is Miles.
My name is Pitt.
My name is Charlie.
My name is Taylor, and I am a Target husband.
And I'm a Target husband.
And I am a Target husband.
And I'm a Target husband.
All that to say, relationships can make the difference. Listen, we're all in this together. We're all going through trials. We're all going through hard times. But when we have people to do it with, we're not alone. And God has called us in the church to take initiative, to be biblical, and to be faithful. And the very people that you think I have nothing in common with become the very sources of strength. I can tell you, it's happened in my life, where the people I'm like, man, I'm going through a hard time, and there's the people that I'm nothing like them. We don't enjoy the same things. We don't have the same personalities, and they become the biggest source of encouragement to me. They become the biggest difference maker in my life. You don't have to walk with God alone. May God help us to love, know, speak, and do with others so that we will all be encouraged in our Christian lives. So here's my question as we end. What are you going to do? Is this going to be another series where you go, oh yeah, that's good, somebody should do that? Or are you going to take initiative and even this Sunday go, who don't I know and who do I need to get to know better? Who do I need to invite to my home this week? Who do I need to go out to lunch with this week? Who do I need to send a text to, send an email to, and say, hey, I would like to get to know you more because I feel like I could be a source of encouragement, and I'd love to have you encourage me. Who can you build a relationship with this week? Listen, every church I've ever been a part of has the same problem. Everybody's waiting for somebody else to be the initiative. Everybody's going, I'm in this church, and I feel like I'm trying, but nobody's trying to come to me. Listen, if the relationships that God has called us to are worth it, and they are, then they're worth me taking the initiative. They're worth me saying, I'm not going to wait for you to come to me. I'm going to come to you. And I'm going to start to love you, know you, speak to you, and walk in life with you. Today, you can begin to form new habits, new relationships, new opportunities to be used by God and to impact others and to be impacted yourself. That's what God wants to do. But you will never have meaningful relationships until you engage. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your grace in our lives. As we come together, we're going to sing the simple chorus, I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God. And God, I pray that you would encourage us. But God, it's so easy. I know I do this every single week. I take what your word has said and I go, yes, that's great. But I'm busy and this isn't really a good time for me. But I have a million things going on. God, I pray that even today, I and all of us would talk to somebody we've never talked to before or that we don't often talk to. That today we would invite somebody out to lunch that we don't normally get to know. I pray that today or this week we would invite people into our home, that we would send someone a text and pray and tell them, I'm praying for you this week. God, it doesn't have to be overly complicated. It just takes initiative. God, thank you that Jesus didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up and come to you. Remember in Romans where it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Help us to show that same initiative with others. And may the relationships we have here at church truly make a difference. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, in your spirit, amen. Would you stand with me as we close? Simple chorus, I'm so glad.